congregation. A World War II novel I read some time ago had a delightful scene. An officer was seeking highly intelligent volunteers for a secret and very dangerous assignment. And somebody else said, "Good luck finding your highly intelligent volunteers. After all, if they're highly intelligent, they won't be volunteering." Friends, the prophet Isaiah was perhaps the greatest of the writing prophets. He was a highly intelligent man, yet he volunteers for the Lord's service. And not only does Isaiah volunteer, he volunteers something worse. He volunteers to do something unknown. A Navy seaman once said, and perhaps Jason could back it up, maybe it's in the army as well, maybe it's universal, "Don't ever be first, don't ever be last, and don't ever, ever, ever volunteer to do anything." That's probably about true for the army too. Yes, I'm getting a nod. In congregation, when Isaiah volunteers to be sent by God, that's what he's doing. He's stepping out into the unknown. He really is volunteering to do anything. Volunteering to serve the Lord in whatever way the Lord asks. That's brave in this context. Very brave. It's truly courageous. So the Lord commissions Isaiah to speak his message. Isaiah's mission will be to speak for Jesus. And three things we see in our text help us to understand Isaiah's mission of speaking for Jesus. And they're going to be of great help to us also, since we also have been called and commissioned to speak for Jesus. And the first thing we see is what it means to be qualified to speak for Jesus. To be qualified to speak for Jesus. And the first qualification is something we observed last week. It's an awareness of the holiness of God. An awareness of God's holiness. It's no accident, friends, that before Jesus sends Isaiah out on a mission, first Isaiah has to come face to face with the living God. Isaiah has seen already that the Lord is holy, that he is perfect and majestic and all-glorious. He is pure and spotless. He is without any blemish. After all, someone who speaks for Jesus is representing Jesus to the world. And just as Jesus was like a mirror that reflected the image of his Father, so we, in the words that we speak, and Isaiah, in the words he speak, we are to reflect who Jesus is. Not just another man, albeit a good one. No, the perfect one. The perfect God-man. And the perfection of Jesus, which we see through the holiness of God, is also what motivates us to speak. You see, if God weren't holy, we'd have nothing to worry about, would we? She'll be right. Go as you please. Do what you want. But friends, God is holy. And those around us need to hear that message so they can respond to it. So to be qualified to speak for Jesus, you need to have an awareness of the holiness of God. But following on from that, secondly, you also need to have an awareness of your own sin. An awareness of your own sin. It may seem obvious, yes, that someone who's going to speak for Jesus about salvation from sin needs to be aware of their own sin. Yes, yes, that's true. But we need to go beyond just knowing that to letting it shape the way that we speak to others about God. You see, when we speak for Jesus, we don't speak as people who have arrived. We don't speak as if we were in any way better than those we speak to. We have equally sinful hearts. We struggle in equally sinful ways. We are not the ones who are good. Only God is good. And if you don't get that, if that doesn't soak right into the very heart of who you are, then when you speak to others, you are bound to come across as someone who looks down on them. It won't be that you mean to come across that way, but people will gain the impression that you are good and they are bad. Whereas the reality is that we are all bad. Our lips aren't clean. And while our guilt has been taken away and our sin atoned for, our lips, the very lips we will use to speak for Jesus, our lips and our tongue are still not yet tamed. As Betty Wiersmer related to me last Sunday from a sermon she remembered from some 50 to 60 years ago, our lips are blistered. They are cleansed from sin, but the scar of sin and the cleansing, it's still there. Friends, when you come to someone with a deep awareness of your own sin and with a realization of how far you fall short of the glory of God and His standards, then and only then will you be qualified to speak for Jesus. There's also a third essential qualification, that is a willingness to volunteer. A willingness to volunteer. In one sense, I suppose we could say this morning, Isaiah could hardly do otherwise. He could hardly do otherwise because he has seen salvation. The Lord has taken away his guilt, symbolically cleansed his sins. He now knows joy. The gospel grips his heart, it thrills him, and he wants to share the love and shine it all around. He wants all to know that same joy. Isaiah wants to speak for Jesus. And so he volunteers for service. Here am I. Send me. As I said before, to volunteer to speak for Jesus is both brave and courageous. It is brave because of the challenges that we will face. It is courageous because it is the much easier thing to do to shrink back and decide not to speak for Jesus. But brothers and sisters, when grace has touched our hearts, grace changes our hearts. Grace gives us courage. Grace gives us a desire and a willingness to be brave for Jesus. Grace gives us strength even when we feel weak, especially when we feel weak. Jesus has commissioned all his people to speak for him. We know that so well in the Great Commission. Jesus calls us to respond to his grace and goodness by volunteering to speak for him. And Jesus reminds us through these words in Isaiah 6 this morning. He reminds us of that call. How do you respond? Will you speak for Jesus as an act of love, as an act of worship, a response of love? Will you take up Jesus' cause and volunteer for duty? It's my prayer that each of us here this morning will hear and embrace that call to speak for Jesus. That we would walk in Isaiah's shoes and volunteer to serve Jesus. That we'd be willing to speak for Jesus here and maybe even overseas. So that others might hear the good news that we embrace and hold on to as a church community. That Jesus saves and he loves us. We are the voice of Jesus that he sends out into the world. And Jesus calls us to speak for him. But then just as in warfare a volunteer needs to be trained for duty, so too Jesus' volunteers need to be trained and prepared, made ready, equipped, made ready for service, for duty. And that's the second thing, the second theme we see here in our text of Isaiah the volunteer being prepared to speak for Jesus. Being made ready to speak for Jesus. And we read about Jesus preparing Isaiah to speak for him in verses 9 and 10. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." What an unusual goal, if we read these words properly. Isn't that how it appears to you? An unusual goal? Isaiah is going to preach to the people. I want you to notice Jesus doesn't say, my people. He now says, this people. Isaiah is going to speak for Jesus. And the result will be that people are further from the truth than when Isaiah began preaching. Their eyes and their ears and their hearts are going to be dulled to the gospel. It's as if Isaiah's preaching is going to be smearing mud over their eyes and blocking up their ears with earwax. How can we make sense of this? If we look at it from the categories that Jesus gives us in Matthew 13, where this passage is quoted, I think we can learn that God's people here in Isaiah's day are the stony soil in the parable of the sower. That was known to God. They are the stony soil. They had so far turned away from God that there was no longer hope. Isaiah's preaching would confirm that. It would be clear that God's people were no longer his people, that they had reached and passed the point of no return. Their lack of response would confirm the deserved judgment which would soon come. But isn't it interesting the way that God confirms their deserving of judgment? He doesn't do it by hiding the gospel of salvation away from them. He doesn't hide it in a corner. He broadcasts it loud and clear to everyone. It's not like having a vaccine to cure some disease. Imagine you had a vaccine to cure some deadly disease and you held on to it. You locked it away in the vault. You waited for the need to increase and the price to rise. That would be morally outrageous, wouldn't it? But what God does is make the cure freely available. Here is the message. Here is salvation. Here is the gospel. If anyone is blinded to God, it's not because the truth has been withheld. It hasn't been embraced. And what Jesus is teaching Isaiah, and what he is teaching us, is that if we would speak for him, we must be willing at times to bring and to declare a difficult and unpopular message. People who faithfully speak for Jesus are much more likely to be ridiculed by the audience on Q&A than to be invited as a guest on Oprah or some other talk show. For we're in a similar situation to Isaiah. We're called to speak for Jesus in a nation that wants very little to do with him. And that's not easy, is it? What we're tempted to do is to be quiet and not speak up, not raise our heads up, to get shot down, withdraw into our little Christian communities to worship and pray and be faithful on our own. But friends, what our world needs is not the sound of silence, but the sound of Christians speaking for Jesus, Christians speaking clearly in understandable language. Isaiah's preaching wasn't obscure. It was simple. The gospel is simple. Our children, you who are here this morning, boys and girls, you can understand the message of the gospel, can't you? Christ died for our sins and was raised. We looked at that a few months ago. A child can understand it. In fact, Isaiah's preaching was so simple, friends, that he was accused as if he was speaking to children. Isaiah 28 verse 9. This is what the people say. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? Isaiah, your simple message, too simple. We're beyond that. It's a simple message. We don't want people to fail to respond to the words we speak for Jesus because we're making things too complicated. In fact, our explanation of Christianity and the gospel ought to be a simple message. It ought to seem simple to those we speak to. Here's another way of putting it. We are bad. Jesus is good. Jesus comes to bad people. He takes away their badness and makes them good. We just need to trust Jesus to do that, to own up, admit our badness, and ask for his goodness. And we live for him. That's the gospel, isn't it? When we understand these things, we are both qualified and prepared to speak for Jesus. There's one final theme for us in our text, a message of encouragement. We are encouraged to speak for Jesus. We're encouraged to speak for Jesus. Isaiah asks how long he's going to have to preach this message, a message largely without response. And God answers him in verses 11 through 13. Preach this message, a message of hope, but a message ignored until the day of judgment comes. If you know your church history, friends, then you'll know that some initial days of judgment did come. Assyria, in turn, and then Babylon took God's people into captivity. And then Jesus came, after this message had been spoken and judgments had come, Jesus came to speak his own message on his own behalf. Many people heard Jesus and they turned away. But many also heard Jesus and followed him. And in the Great Commission, Jesus renews this commission to speak for him. He gives it to us. And we now live, friends, like Isaiah did, in a time before a judgment that is coming. The Bible describes the period of time in which we are living as the last days, the time between Jesus' first coming, Christmas, and his coming again in glory to judge the heavens and the earth. We come between those times. And so we speak for Jesus before a coming day of judgment. And there are two things that will encourage us in that. The first encouragement is to know in advance that our message is difficult. We are being prepared, like Isaiah was, to bring a difficult message. We are aware, we're not unaware, that sometimes speaking faithfully for Jesus could mean no response or even a very negative response. It's so useful to be aware of that ahead of time because that will keep us from being discouraged and disheartened as we serve Jesus. Yes, we pray and we earnestly desire a positive response. We pray that those we speak to about Jesus will show themselves to be the good soil which returned 100, 60 or 30-fold what was sown. But the fact that some, perhaps even many, don't respond positively won't cause us to give up on our mission. We are prepared for that. But there's a second encouragement that we see, and we see that in the last part of verse 13. It says, "But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." A little bit like pruning a tree. I'm not a gardener. I don't have a green thumb at all, and some of you know that. But like pruning a tree. But, you know, on the face of it, if you didn't know any better, if you were like me, if you didn't know any better, you'd think that pruning a tree was a really bad move, wouldn't you? What? You get a bigger tree, a better tree, a healthier tree by cutting bits off it? Really? Last time I tried that with my children, nothing really good came of that, did it? You cut bits off and it gets better? But when we prune a tree, as you know from your own experience, we provide a new base for growth, don't we? For healthy growth, and the tree has a better future because of what you've done. And friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is the regrown tree that has grown out of the stump, out of this remnant. We are now the foundation for what Jesus is doing in the world. We are his messengers speaking this gospel of grace that's extended to all. The tree was pruned. Judgment came. But now the tree is growing and it is stronger and healthier than it ever was before. And the encouragement is that our faithful witness will be rewarded. Sometimes we will see that with our own eyes. A friend comes to faith and we rejoice. Sometimes we don't see the response, at least with our own eyes or directly. For example, the work of Crossroads Bible Institute, Bible Studies for Prisoners. I have little way of knowing what impact my words will have in the long run, as do any of our instructors. But gospel words, faithfully spoken, are used by Jesus to prune people and to work out his purposes in the lives of others. Jesus is building his church. He pruned it, and now it is better than it was before. Jesus is building his church, and that encourages us to speak for him. Friends, it may be in the services that you should never be first, never be last, and never ever volunteer for anything. But Jesus calls us today to volunteer, to enlist in the work that he is doing in our world with his church. He calls you. Jesus calls you this morning, and he says, "Go and speak for me." Amen. Let's pray.